Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We got all the way through the first two verses of this chapter. So we're going to take up in verse 3 of this chapter. So here's what verse 3 says. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Common greetings. In the Roman Empire, the common language that was spoken would be the Greek language. Now, in Greek, the word is charis. It means grace. That would be your common greeting. So you're walking down the street and you see somebody and you wave and you go, charis. That means grace. Or if you walk into their home, you instead of saying, howdy, you say, grace. Now, that was the common Greek greeting. For the Jews who spoke Hebrew, the common greeting would be shalom, meaning peace. And so when you see one another in the street, you'd say shalom. Or you enter into someone's home, you'd say shalom, meaning peace. Now Paul puts them in order for us. He uses the two common greetings, but there's an order that they have to come in. Grace and peace. Isn't that what he says? You see, you can't have peace without first experiencing grace. And the whole world wants peace. In case you haven't been watching the news or reading it lately, everybody wants peace. We have peace accords, peace agreements, peace talks, peace pacts. We have even threats for peace. We'll come in and make peace if we have to. And because peace is the issue. And everybody wants it, but no one seems to be able to get a hold of it. Because the Prince of Peace is Jesus. And Jesus was rejected about 2,000 years ago. The world said, we don't want you. We don't even want you around. They crucified him. He died. He was buried. But on the third day, he rose again, according to the scriptures. And what did he do? He said, they don't want me. So he ascended back. I'm going to my Father. I'm going home. Aren't you glad he wasn't mad? And he said, but I'm coming back. And there's coming a day when they are going to say to me, blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Oh yeah, they said that there as he came down the Mount of Olives on that little donkey, but they didn't mean it. When it happens again, they're going to mean it because their lives are going to depend on it. Grace and peace. You must be born again. If you want peace ever in your heart, in your life, you must be born again. Now, I've taken to asking Christians, how long have you been saved? How long have you been a Christian? Ask a Christian that sometime. Say, you're a Christian? Yeah. How long have you been one? The answer I'm getting from a lot of people is always. Always. Now, you got to explain to me what that word means. I'm a pastor and we always are looking for the original Greek. Always, you mean like always for the last 6 months, always? Or always ever since you can remember? Or always since were you born one? Is that what you mean, always? Some people say, oh, I've always been. Now, listen, you could always be a Lutheran. You could always be a Presbyterian or a Methodist or a Calvary Chapel or a First Church of the Apostle Paul with wonders and signs following. But you can't always be a Christian. No, there had to come a time when you had to stop and ask Jesus to come into your life. Now, you may not have to remember the date, but it had to happen. You had to do it. It was a choice of your will by the power of the Spirit. You had to ask the Lord to come into your life. If you never did, you're not saved. You haven't always been a Christian. You and I were born sinners. That's how we were born. We sinned because we were sinners. You know, somebody says, how many sins do you have to commit to be a sinner? None. You're born a sinner. You're going to sin given an opportunity. As soon as you learn to walk, you'll be walking the wrong way. And your mom and dad will be going, don't walk over there. And you're going to. Don't touch that. See, you're going to. Don't say that. I mean, they teach you words. And what did my mom say? We spent, about 8 months trying to teach him to talk, to say his first word. And we spent the last 30 years trying to get him to shut up. Your mother didn't say that about you, did she? I had an Italian mother. Anybody have it? Let's see. You have an Italian mother? When everybody else's mother is saying, don't forget your books when you go to school, what does an Italian mother say? Don't forget your lunch. Isn't that true? That's just the way it is. I'm sorry. Grace. Have you ever asked Jesus into your life? No? I mean, really? Because If Jesus is in your life, you're born again. You are saved by grace, grace and peace unto you. If you never have, then there's bad news. You will not go to heaven. If you've never asked Jesus into your life, you are now headed for hell. And you don't have to believe in hell to go there. You see, hell is real. It's a real place. We learn most of what we know about hell. We learn it from Jesus himself. He believed in hell. He ought to know. Take his word for it. Don't go check. And don't tell me you're going to be there with your friends. That might be true, but you won't see them. You might hear them, but you won't see them. It's not like you think. It's not a funny thing. You must be born again. John chapter 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. There has to come a time in your life and mine when you say, I want Jesus in my heart. Pilate, he's called out. They brought the water and he washed his hands of the whole thing, but he couldn't get Jesus off his hands, could he? I know, listen, you can't either. You're going to have to do something with Jesus. The whole world has to do something with him. You don't have to do anything with Buddha, Krishna, or any of those other guys and girls, but you've got to do something with Jesus. Have you noticed that? Worldwide, everybody's having to deal with it. Got to do something with Jesus. What am I going to do? You can't get him off your hands. You got to deal with him. You got to either say, no, thank you, I don't want this Jesus, or yes, I want Jesus in my life. And everybody has got to do that before they leave this planet. You want peace? Then there first has to be a recognition of grace. And Paul says, grace be unto you and peace from who? God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say this. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ or in Jesus Christ. I thank my God always. He's talking to the Corinthians. And he says, I am thankful that you belong to him. I praise God that you are Christians. I'm glad. Now, the Corinthian church was very, very carnal. We'll talk about that as we really get into the book. They were very carnal. And the Corinthians were babies. They just wouldn't grow up. And Paul's going to talk about it. He says, I want you to grow up. I want to feed you meat and we can talk about these things. But I can't. I got to keep feeding you milk. It's, you know, grow up. They're carnal babies. Now, we can't be that way. What am I talking about? You see, the Corinthians were prone to self-exaltation. And so are we, aren't we? We are prone to think that we're something. Of course we're something. I mean, I remember the first time somebody said, I don't like you. It was a long time ago. I've heard it a lot since. A lot. But I mean, I remember the shock to my system. I think it was probably in kindergarten. It was my first fight, I remember. I've been fighting ever since. Got a lousy attitude. Pray for me. And I remember that person saying, I don't like you. And it struck me, how could someone not like me? I can't even imagine that. Can you? Do this. You're scaring me here. Of course, everybody likes me. Are you? Why wouldn't they? You feel the same way. You just don't think about it. We're shocked when people don't. Why wouldn't they like me? I'm gentle with children. I'm housebroken. What do they want? See, we are prone to self-exaltation. The Corinthians were too. So Paul is reminding them right away here in verse 4 that it is by God's grace alone. Look, I thank my God always on your behalf. I thank him that you're saved for the grace of God which is given you in or by Christ or Jesus Christ. Everybody, it is grace and grace alone. We aren't half of what we wish we were. We aren't, but we want people to think we are. As a matter of fact, usually we form groups. I mean, you notice how you can be wrong, but if you got a group with you, you'll stand up to anything. Man, we're all wrong, but we're right. It doesn't matter whether you're right or wrong. You got a group, then the groups will fight in church. Then you got church splits, and you got this group. This got whole churches that don't talk to whole churches. That's carnal. That's self-exaltation. Pastor Chuck Smith, who is my pastor, a couple of weeks ago, one of his teachings, I was listening to it, and he said something that has just, it knocked me over. I'm glad I wasn't driving. Oh my goodness, he hit me so hard right between, because I thought, that's it. You're right. It was the Holy Spirit, I know it was, because he said, we in America are a people who know a little bit about a whole lot of things. We're not deep anymore, but we know a little bit about a whole lot. Every one of you knows, either from experience or reading it, that a little bit of knowledge can destroy you, can it? We prove that on a daily basis. We've all become medical experts since the internet. Thank you, Al Gore, for inventing that. Got this internet. And a doctor says to you, you got this disease, man, and you're not going to make it. And what do? You run straight to the internet and look it up. Of course, he says you could take this medicine. We go look up this medicine, and man, there it is. It tells you the side effects. It tells you how long your wife won't speak to you after you take it. It tells you everything, man. And you think, this is cool. And then we become medical experts. Now, you know, a little bit of knowledge will kill you. I was looking up some medication a few weeks ago and found out the whole thing. Man, this is good stuff. I mean, the only thing that it wouldn't cure, it'll cure everything. It fixes, you'll be able to see again, even if you can see. I mean, it just fixes everything. And I was telling Jeff, you know, I said, man, I got, this stuff is good. He goes, no, it isn't. Yes, it is, man. I looked it up on the internet. He goes, I just got off the internet. I found the site that says there's nothing good about it. You looked at the wrong site, man. The trouble with that is I can find the site that tells me what I want to know, even if it's not the truth. See, we've become a people who know a little bit about a lot of things, but none of us really wants to spend time to go deep. Going deep is going to take study. It's going to take money. It's going to take effort on my part. And so we know a little bit, and man, you can hurt somebody by knowing a little bit. And here we give medical advice out because we read it on the internet. I read a book once that talked about this little pill. Take 3 of them, put them in your shoes. It'll help your hearing. Are you crazy? No, man. The doctor wrote a book on it. Now, doctors don't lie. We all know that. Well, some. No, wait. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. See, it's not me. It is grace. If you've asked Jesus into your life, it is grace. And then he goes on and says, in everything you are enriched by him. Him means Jesus Christ. In all utterance and in all knowledge. You know, it's grace. Grace alone. In everything you've been enriched by Jesus Christ. Once Jesus has come to your life, God gives you eternal life by grace through faith. Jesus takes up residence. You're born again. The Holy Spirit takes up a dwelling place in your life. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And you notice you're enriched in Him. All the gifts that they had, this Corinthian church, all of them were by God's grace in Jesus Christ. It's all Jesus. You know, it's not really about me. It's about Jesus. I'm going to cover through John. I'm going to cover through chapter 9, or verse 9. I can do this. Help me with and all the way through verse 9, you will see Jesus Christ mentioned in the first 9 verses 9 times. And one time in verse 5, him refers to Jesus Christ. So, 9 times in 9 verses, Jesus is mentioned. None times in none verses am I talked about too much. You see, it's Jesus, everybody. He's the answer. He's the key to this whole thing. You see, I'm having troubles. My marriage is having troubles. Go to the cross. Go back and remember you saw Jesus suffering and paying the price for sins. You say, at work, I'm having difficulties with some of the guys and girls that I work with. And this is going on. Go to the cross. Jesus is the answer for every bit of this. Notice, he says, in everything you are enriched by him, Jesus, in all utterance and in all knowledge. They spoke in tongues. Those Corinthians did, some of them. And they had words of knowledge, words of wisdom, the gifts. If you will go and you will look through Scripture, you will find the gifts of the Holy Spirit listed in the book of Romans, in the book of Ephesians, and in the book of 1 Corinthians. They are not exhaustive lists, but at least they are lists. They give us some idea of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to us. But they are in Jesus Christ. It's the grace of Jesus Christ, grace of God, that you and I are given life. And that's what we're talking about here. He says, he's enriched you in all utterance and in all knowledge. Even, verse 6, as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. That means the testimony of Christ, you could see it in the Corinthian church. You could see it in the individuals. I believe that God's telling us that we should be able to see it in each other. Now, some people teach and incorrectly, I might add, that you must speak in tongues. That is the sign that you're spirit-filled. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 so destroys that statement that is not worth even spending time on. Just simply read your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you've destroyed that statement completely. But there's still going to be something that shows. I'll read it again. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. You could see something about them. What was it? Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples, my followers, by the love that you have one for another. Interesting, huh? Many teachers have said it for years and years and years, 30, 40, 50, longer. You've heard this statement. If you were arrested today for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you in a court of law? And you think, okay, that's trite. It's been said many times. But think about the question. If I were arrested today and brought before a court, and there's the jury, would there be enough evidence to convict me of being a Christian? And evidence can be hearsay. People can say, oh yeah, I heard him say once that he reads his Bible. No, that's not admissible. Well, wait a minute. A friend of mine says they saw him once. No, it doesn't work. We have to have solid evidence. There has to be proof. If you were arrested today for being a Christian, is there enough solid evidence where a jury of your peers would convict you for being born again? Meaning, it has to show. Well, how's it going to show? When God took up residence in your life, the Holy Spirit began to work in your heart, and He started changing you and I. Not fast enough for some people, but He started changing us, didn't He? And there are things that you don't do now that you might have done then. There are things you don't say now that you might have said there. You are beginning to speak differently. You are beginning to think differently. If you're truly born again, you are beginning to act accordingly or differently. You are not going to some of the places that you might have gone to before. You are not participating in some of the things that you might have participated in. Why? Because you'll go to hell? No, because you have been changed. Your heart's changed and there's a difference coming out. God is building your character. You're starting to grow up. And it's going to show. And it has to show. It needs to show. We need to grow up. That's what he means when he says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. People need to see Jesus. They may not recognize that you're born again if you walk down the street to the mailbox. They might drive by and they say, I can't tell if she's saved or not. But if they spend any time with you, there should be obvious evidence. Our lives need to change. You can't change your life on your own willpower. It won't last. It won't be real. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you came behind in no gift, verse 7, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The evidence was there, and they came behind in no gift. Once again, Ephesians, Romans, 1 Corinthians give you some lists of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Corinthian church had all those things that are listed. They came behind in no gift, not one. But what else do we know about them? Now, get ready, because when I put these two together, this is where I usually, if you liked me before, this will take care of that. You see, they come behind in no gift, no spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts are real. You're speaking in tongues, miracles, interpretation of tongues. Those are word of knowledge, word of wisdom. And you'll see some of the list. There's administrations, gifts of, and you can go look up the list. I can't do them all right here. They were doing all this. And they were babies that Paul is going to say, you're embarrassing me. You need to grow up. And they were carnal, fighting among themselves, backbiting, gossiping. Yet all the gifts of the Holy Spirit were in operation. Maybe you've been to a church. I've been to churches that are that way. They are loud. It's like a three-ring circus. Pardon me if you like those. It's out of control, where you're thinking, these people are nuts. Slobbering, being glued to the floor, barking, clucking, laughing, falling over, forgetting to catch one another. Sorry, lady. And according to Scripture, many of those churches are carnal babies. But we're being led to believe that if you're into all that, you're a little bit more spiritual. Doesn't even work that way, guys. Doesn't even work that way. It's got nothing to do with you. Remember, it's got everything to do with Jesus. And he says, you came behind in no gift. Yet he's going to, in chapter 1, immediately talk about, there are two women in the Corinthian church who are backbiting, fighting, and can't get along. He's going to tackle that right away in the first chapter. We won't get to it today, but... So don't be deceived that if all that kind of thing is going on in your fellowship, that there's more of a holiness to it. No, nothing could be further from the truth. The truth is, it's Jesus Christ. That's where our hearts belong. That's where our focus should be. Are the gifts for real? Yes. And boy, it is neat when you see them working without a circus to go along with them. You'd be thrilled. It's a blessing to see people loving one another and ministering to one another with no show involved. The trouble with it is, did you hear what I just said? The trouble is, you don't know what's happening a lot of times because there's no show involved. I mean, if I prayed for someone and they got healed, I'd start a magazine with my picture on every other page. And here I am praying for the children. Oh, that's me over there with those girls. I'm going to heal. It's Jesus. It's not about us. And I think we don't understand that. And that's what he's trying to communicate. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting expectantly here for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should be excited that Jesus is coming. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, eagerly waiting for Jesus. Because the work was begun by God, notice Paul says there's a guarantee that it's going to be finished by God. Let me read it again. Who shall also confirm you to the end. God started a work in you, and God, those of you that are truly born again, and he's going to finish it. And I know sometimes it's a little slow for our friends. When is God going to work in this guy's life? Man, is he a mess. It's all right. If he belongs to God, God is going to finish that job. We sang it earlier, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to do it. I mean, it is a guarantee. Paul was sure of the completion of what had been started in their lives. Now, even though he's sure it's going to be done, he's still going to rebuke them for being carnal. And he's still going to say, guys, grow up. Everybody, quit fighting and start to just get with the Lord and grow up. That's what God wants for all of us. It is cute when babies gurgle and make noises and slobber. And that's cute. But when they're 21, at that point, we're starting to say, this is no longer cute. This person needs to come on and mature and grow up some. Well, he says, who shall also confirm you unto the end, take you all the way through. He started it, he'll finish it, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blameless. He didn't say faultless. Because if someone would have said, does Bob have any faults? Yeah, well, we don't have that kind of time. But blameless. His sins, my sins are washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Blameless. I mean, we could talk about my faults and we wouldn't have time to even get to yours. But in Jesus Christ, all your sins are washed away. You can eagerly look for Jesus to come back because your sins are gone. You can be excited that Jesus is returning because your sins are washed away. Blameless. On the day when he shows up. You know, a lot of people have this picture. Jesus is going to rapture the church and just, he's going to leave me. A lot of people think that. They're afraid he won't take them. Because they know what they're like in their heart. Or at least they know a little bit of what they're like. It doesn't work that way. He is. If you're his, he's going to take you. You're blameless. You're completely forgiven. That's what he's telling us here. And then he goes on to say this, in case you're a little worried, God is faithful. By whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. See, I am not faithful. You, nothing personal, are not faithful. Oh, I know. We think we are, and we love to think that we are, because that's that self-exaltation kind of thing that we're supposed to be forgetting about. But truth is, we're not faithful. If it were up to you, would you make it to heaven? Do this. No. If it were up to me, you think I'd make it anywhere? Mm-mm. It's not up to me. It is all grace. He saved my life by grace. He's not going to leave it up to you. If he left it up to you, you'd lose it or bend it or break it or something. He says, I began the work. I'll finish the work. You just follow me. You just trust in me. You just listen to me. Be excited. Why can we eagerly wait for the Lord? Because verse 9 says, he is faithful. That's why. You can believe in what he's told you. You can believe in all that he's promised you. And those promises, those of you that are Christians, those are to you. I know others are probably smarter than you sometimes. Maybe they have better business sense. Maybe they're not having as many struggles in their life, and it seems like their life is all sunshine and roses and rainbows. And you're thinking, my life's a mess, and people don't want to talk to me because I'm a low life. And so God probably loves them better. No, listen, he loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his only begotten son to die for you, personally for you, so that you could have life. By grace. You need to know that he loves you. And he listens when you call. The Bible says he hears the cry of the righteous. He even bends down low to listen. Because God has to stoop to get low where we are. He listens to you. You say, I've been praying and praying and nothing's happening. Lots happening. I mean, when you're praying, it's a mess in heaven. Angels are flying everywhere. Got to get one of these. Oh, hold it, hold it. I mean, yeah, things are going on. It's just, you can't see it. That's all right. You're eagerly awaiting because God is faithful. He said so. Trust him. You know, Jesus said to the boys in that boat, guys, I'll wait here and I'll send everybody on home. You guys go to the other side of the lake. Where were those guys going to go? The other side of the lake. They didn't think so, did they, when they got in the middle? They rode all night. It was probably around 4 in the morning. It was dark. They were worn out. They were soaking wet. They thought, we're going to die. And what did they see? Jesus walking on the water. And what does the Bible say after, you know, a lot of things took place, but when Jesus got in the boat, what happened? The wind shut down, the waves shut down. Not only that, but they were on the other side. Jesus is in your boat. You think you'll get to the other side? I have no doubt that you will. I have no doubt that you will. I know, wind's a little bit high, blowing you around, you get soaking wet. You're not sure you're going to pull through. You're thinking, this is it. This is the big one. I can't get over this. You just rest. Fall into your Father's arms. Say, Lord, you started this mess. I'm going to trust you in your word. You're going to take me the rest of the way. He has never yet let me down. Has he ever you? And there are times when I've stepped out in faith, thinking, I think this is what God wants. And I have stepped into some deep water, and he has never yet let me drown. I've choked a lot, swallowed quite a bit of water, but he has never let me drown. He has never yet failed. I don't think he ever will. I do not think he'll ever let you down. He will never let you go. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Instead of saying, it's fine, because Christians, that's the standard Christian answer. How's it going? Fine. I've told you about the t-shirt I saw. I wish I'd have bought them. We could sell them in our store. I told you about it. It was a picture of a cow flat on his back, all 4 feet sticking straight in the air. And the t-shirt said, I'm fine, just fine. You know what I think we say instead? Because the truth is, sometimes it is not fine, is it? Is it? Come on. It's not a negative confession. It's not fine sometimes. It's not going well at all. But you know what we can say? It is well with my soul. You say, what's going on around us in the United States? I don't understand. I don't either. But I know this. God's in control. God is good. He loves everyone, everyone, to include those that hate him. And you can say, if you're born again, although I'm not sure how this is going to work. I know some of you are looking for work and you don't know how to find it, and you're praying and you're trying to seek work. One thing you can say with me is, you know, it is well with my soul. God's got his hands on me. It's all right. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know God will take care of it. That's what he's telling you. The mercies of the Lord are new every morning. They don't fail. Great is thy faithfulness. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And notice the last part of this before we share communion. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We are called into the fellowship of the Son of God, into fellowship with Jesus. Koinonia, the word means intimate fellowship, to be close to Jesus. Some of you feel like he doesn't love you. He does. Some of you feel like, I belong to Jesus, I'm born again, but God's not hearing what I've got to say. He's listening. Not only is he listening, but he says he is acting on your behalf. He is moving. He's answering and has answered prayers. He's going to handle it. He's going to take care of it. You need to just simply, by his strength, stay close. Stay close. And when someone looks at you and says, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this, and you can't do that, you're not as holy. Love them. And just keep on saying, I am my beloved's, and he is mine. You give your heart to the Lord. And you don't panic when things look like they're falling apart. You cry out to the Lord. And we need to grow. I mean, real growth. Christian, if you're planning to do something that's against the Word of God, Don't. You'll be sorry. You won't like the results, although it seems like that's the way to do it right now. You won't appreciate how it turns out. Whenever you step away from the Lord, or step out of what you know is His will, or step against what His Word clearly has said, you're going to be sorry. It's not going to work like you think. Oh, it may look like the right way to do it. All your friends at work may be saying, here's how you handle that. We're servants. Remember that self-exaltation problem I talked about earlier? We have that. We're servants. Do you know how you know you've got a self problem? How you'll see it clearly? It's kind of embarrassing, but you'll see it the next time someone treats you like a servant. You ever had somebody treat you like a servant? Wives? A wife and husband were arguing in my office. It's a good place to argue. I get the referee, you know, throw him back in. Hold it. Foul. Okay, go. He said a couple of things and she looked at him and said, well, who do you think I am? Your servant? He said, yeah. I said, well, she is. It says so right here. Jesus came down to serve. We should all do the same. And she says, well, you want me to write, well, come on my back and lay down? I said, Jesus did. He laid down before his accusers and he was beaten and he let them do anything they wanted. Do you notice, I notice about me and you, not just wives, husbands are kind of cool. Husbands say, I can't pick that up. Now, if that were in the trash bag, I mean, when we got married, I said I'd take out the trash. But that's not in the bag. Put that in the bag. I'll take care of that now. You see, because we've got this self-exaltation problem. Doesn't the Bible say in Ephesians chapter 5 that we should submit to each other? Before it says, wives, submit to your husbands. Go back and look, chapter 5. It says, submit one to another. Why? Because Jesus, who is our Lord, He submitted to His Father. And He served everybody. He said, the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve others. You'll notice what your self-attitude is like when someone starts to treat you like a servant. When someone says, hey man, pick that up! And you go, you pick it up! Stop and go, oh yeah, 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 that's me. Mr. Self-Exaltation, 2001. See, the truth is, listen closely, get this, especially because I mentioned husbands and wives, so husbands and wives, get this. The truth is, you'd put me out of a job if you'd begin to love one another. Oh, who would I have to talk to all week? Staff. If you began to really submit and just humble yourselves before each other, there'd be nothing to fight about. Can you imagine that? If you just said, you know what? I'll do this. I'll do this for you. I'll do it. Let me. No, let me. Then the fights will be over who's going to be at the bottom. Well, I've told you that. Shouldn't we be fighting to the bottom? Isn't that what Jesus said? Fight your way to the bottom instead of the top. If we were to do that, the whole world would see Jesus. He loves you. Serve each other. Love each other. Look for Jesus and remember that God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Intimate fellowship with Jesus. That's the key. Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen from the dead. It's by grace. That's how we all got here. That's why we hang out together on Sundays and holy days of obligation. That's why we do this. Jesus. He brings us together, and we would have never gotten together otherwise. But He brings us together, and we're family. Love each other. As we prepare our hearts for communion, think about this. That broken bread, that tiny little piece that they give you, that's the body of Jesus Christ, broken for you. That cup, that's the blood of Jesus Christ shed for you. Jesus said, remember me. When you do this, remember me. Just remember what Jesus was all about. Just stop when you take communion today and think about what Jesus was all about when He was here. What was He all about? What was the whole deal? Just to glorify my Father. remember that your sins are forgiven. Since He forgave you freely, before you share you take this communion today, forgive others. Even the ones that don't deserve to be forgiven. Let it go. Just confess. Get rid of it. Forgive them. Get rid of every bit of bitterness that you've got. Just let it go. Because you can't carry that. There won't be any peace. Get rid of the jealousy, the envy, the greed. Let it go. Confess it. Get rid of it. Before you take this bread. Drink from this cup. Just let it go. You'll see that there's a freedom. There's a peace. You'll even feel lighter. Your whole heart. When the bread gets to you, you take it when you're ready in your own heart. When that cup gets to you, you don't have to wait for us. You go before the Lord. When you're ready in your own heart, you take that. And remember, intimate fellowship with Jesus. Stay close. And just listen to Him and trust Him. He loves you. Let's bow our heads. Lord, just work.